Well, this morning we begin our message with a video that just lasts a minute or two. So watch if you would.
We are like clay. Static. Unrecognizable. Nothing. A formless mass with no direction, no purpose, no meaning. We are like clay, pliable, movable, moldable. In the hands of the Creator, we can be changed, made beautiful, given life. Nothing becomes something extraordinary. The transformation takes time. The process is tedious, difficult, painstaking. But soon we see the beginnings of something wonderful. The formless takes shape. The unrecognizable finds its identity. The meaningless is given purpose. From nothing comes beauty. We are like clay. Each piece different than the next, given unlimited potential in the hands of the potter.
We are like clay, movable, moldable. In the hands of the Creator, we can be shaped, changed, made beautiful, given life. The formless takes shape. The unrecognizable finds its identity. The meaningless is given purpose. From nothing comes beauty. So we're like clay. Each piece is different than the next, given unlimited potential in the hands of the potter. And we watch something like what was on the screen just a moment ago. And we see the potter's hands, we see the piece of clay, and there's a beauty about it, isn't there? We like the process. It looks simple. We can see the beauty of the piece emerge before our very eyes. But the process of God the potter working on us as clay, it's not quite as simple as that. The process of being shaped by the potter, it's a long process. It's a process that's not completed in the first couple of weeks following your coming to the point of trusting in Jesus as your Savior. It's not a process that's going to be done in a few months or even a few years. In fact, the potter's process in our life, it continues throughout the whole of our life. And this process of God being the potter and us being shaped by Him, that can be a process that's painful. I mean, it would be great if all of us were best shaped and molded by times of ease and blessing, right? We'd say, Lord, shape us more, send us more times of ease and blessing, but that's not the way it works. The most dramatic work of the potter often occurs during times of great distress. And this process of being shaped by the potter, it's something that's individually planned by Him. Potters, like in the video we saw, we watch and we think, oh, they're going to make a bowl, or they're going to make a cup. Besides that, I don't know what they would make. It's one or the other. But when it comes to us as individuals, God doesn't have just a couple of molds. He fits us all in. He says, you're going to be a pot, you're going to be a cup, you're going to be a pot, you're going to be a cup. No, it's all very individualized what He does. What He does, how He does it, the timeline in which He does it, it's all unique to us as individuals. Back at the very beginning, on the sixth day of creation, what God did was He took some clay, He fashioned it, and He made one in His image, breathed life into him, and his name was Adam. And then from Adam, God fashioned Eve. God looked at all He made, including this pair, and He declared it to be very good. Not just good. He said, it's very, very good. But before long, the very good was toppled by the very bad. Through Adam and Eve, sin entered our world. And as a result, they and us, we've all become marred by rebellious hearts and the sinful behavior that flows from those hearts. And so we become ones with marred thoughts and marred attitudes and marred actions and marred relationships. Now, most of us, if we were God in his situation, we'd just take one look at these marred lumps of clay and we'd discard them. We'd start over again if he wanted to start at all. But not God. Out of his love, he determined to restore us. And to restore us, he has two primary means. One is instantaneous restoration. That's by means of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We place our faith in him, and instantly we go from being unrighteous to righteous. Instantly we go from being dead in our transgressions and sins to being alive in Christ. That's the instant restoration. But then there's a second type of restoration involved, and that's the lifelong restoration. That's when he, like the potter, very deliberately and patiently and lovingly reshapes us, marred creations as we are. He reshapes us into persons who reflect his glory and give him glory. Now, if we refuse to turn to him, if we refuse to acknowledge him as God and to trust him as our Savior, well, that can keep us from that instant restoration. But once we're saved, what is it that can keep us from being a part of the potter's lifetime restoration? Well, Isaiah tells us. In his book, there are three times he uses the image of the potter, three times he uses the image of us as the clay. And in these three instances, we're told what we should avoid and what we should do if we long for the potter to be involved in the lifetime of restoration in our lives. The first instance is found in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 16. So turn in your Bibles there with me. Turn your Bibles on and follow along, or watch up on the screen. From verse 13 it says, "The Lord says, 'These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing?'" Verse 16 says, we turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be the clay. Now, who is it that Isaiah is speaking of there in that context? Well, it's people who came near to God with their mouth and their lips. So through their words, through their songs, they're coming near to God. They're participating in some sort of worship of God. And when you look at them from the outside, it appears like they're going to be very close to God. But if we were able to peer inside them to their hearts, we would see that their hearts are very far from God. See, the reason their hearts are far from God is that they turn things upside down. They began to trade places with God the potter. You see, they wanted to be the ones who would mold God into the one they wanted him to be. And they wanted to be the ones who would dictate and control their own lives so that they'd be molded into what they wanted to be molded into, and molded by means of their own choosing. We can easily do that with God. We can want to be the potters. We can want to mold him into one that we like, one that we feel comfortable with. We can do that with him. We can do that with his word. I mean, there's some things in his word we really like, and other things not as much, and we'd rather just avoid them. For example, oh, we love the story of God rescuing Daniel from the lion's den, right? We like that God. We want that God every time we're in a tough situation. But then there's the passage about John the Baptist being beheaded. Let's just push that one aside. We don't know what's going on there. But what we need to do is simply allow God to be God. Oh, it's easy to try to mold him into one who does our own bidding, one who will give us what we want, one who will direct our lives into just what we desire. That God who does that, we accept. But the one who might say no to what we want, or the one who directs the path of our life down paths not of our choosing, we don't always want that God. We want to switch places with God. We want to make him the clay. We want to be the potter. When our children were young, when our grandchildren were younger, I loved to play Play-Doh with the kids. We get it out. We do all sorts of imaginary things. To get it out, we go into a certain cupboard. And within the cupboard, there was a certain tray. And in that tray, there were the cans of different colored Play-Doh. When it was new, it was fresh, nice colors. After a few times of using, it was all mixed together. You know how that gets. So we'd get out the Play-Doh. We'd play. We'd make our imaginary things. And then when the playtime was done, we put the Play-Doh back into the containers, we put the containers into the tray, and the tray back into the cupboard and shut the door. And we kind of like to do that with God sometimes as well. Get him out when it's convenient. Yeah, we'll get him out on a Sunday morning, of course, that's his time, right? It's the Lord's day. But then there's other times we'd rather put him away. Maybe we need to deal with somebody in an unfair way, just to get what we know we need. And we put God in the container for that. We don't need him for that. Maybe there's something we want to watch on our screen. And God might not be too pleased with that. So we put him in the container. Put him back in the cupboard. Shut the door. Because we don't really need him at that time. Or maybe there's a time we want to lie or cheat to get something. So again, we put him into the container. We tend to, when life is falling apart, want to get him out. But when all is well and we want our own way, we put him back. We turn things upside down. Now, Isaiah says in the middle of verse 16, "Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? He did not make me.'" That sounds rather atheistic, doesn't it? The clay saying to the potter, "You didn't make me." Now, we would never say anything such as that. And yet, when we complain about how he made us, aren't we doing just that? If we complain about how we look, if we complain about the weaknesses that are a part of our life, if we complain about where he's placed us in life, the family we're in, the work we're in, the school we're in, when we complain, it's proclaiming that God didn't make us. Sometimes we say that to God. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" Now, wouldn't it be the most foolish thing in all the world if clay could actually talk and look to the potter and said, "You don't know a thing"? We'd say that clay is the most foolish thing imaginable. And yet, to say that to our maker, are we not just as foolish? When something unpleasant enters our life, do we ever want to gripe and complain, essentially saying to the potter, "You don't know what you're doing"? When we look around us and we see the wicked succeeding and we see the righteous being persecuted, we might grumble and say, "Potter, you don't know what you're doing." When there's something we desperately need that doesn't come to us, don't we sometimes grumble and say to the potter, "You don't know what you're doing"? Again, listen to verse 16. It says, "You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" So the first thing we need to avoid, if we're going to allow the potter to continue his process of restoration, is we need to avoid changing places with the potter. The second thing is to avoid quarreling with him. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Verses 9 through 12, again, this image of the potter and the clay comes up. And this passage tells us to avoid quarreling with the potter. "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens and I marshaled their starry host. So what this does is it reminds us to not quarrel with the potter. Did you notice in verse 9 how the one who is quarreling is described? He's described as a single potsherd amongst a host of potsherds on the ground. Which leads to one question in my mind, which is, what in the world is a potsherd, right? We don't have potsherds like they once did. There was a time before Tupperware and stainless steel when the pots in the house were primarily made of clay. And so you'd have clay pots of various sizes to store things in, to keep things in, and they'd be lining the shelves. The one thing about clay is, unlike Tupperware, if it's dropped, it breaks. You don't have to drop it far, it breaks. And when it breaks, there are different pieces of the pot. Each one of those pieces is called a potsherd. And so when archaeologists go through ancient cities and digs, they come across potsherd after potsherd because pots break. And so here the one who is quarreling is described in this way. You're just a single little potsherd. You're one little piece of broken clay amongst a great pile of potsherds. And to me, that says we are about as far away from being the potter as we can get. And yet we quarrel with him. We quarrel with him, verse 9 says, about what he is making. You say, what in the world are you doing? You know, he's at work in each one of our lives. Sometimes we aren't aware of it. Sometimes we don't have a clue as to what he's doing. And there are times in life when what happens to us seems anything but good. And at those times, we just assume the potter is either absent or he doesn't know what he's doing. When circumstances like that arise, we can argue with God, quarrel with God. We can say to God, what in the world are you doing? Now, all of us, I think it wouldn't take much and we would be able to write down a very clear understanding of what we believe God should be doing in our life right now and the timeline for it. And I think what we write down would be basically this. Keep me happy all the time. Keep me happy all the time. So that's what we throw before God. But often he doesn't do things the way that we think they should be done. Often he doesn't do things according to the timeline that we have for him. So we, the clay then, we quarrel with him, the potter. Who do you think knows better, the potter or the clay? The verse I read before prayer from Psalm 145 spoke of the understanding of the Lord, and the word to describe his understanding was limitless. He has limitless understanding. We don't. Our understanding is very limited. So who knows better? The potter does. Avoid quarreling with him about what he's making. Avoid quarreling with him with regards to apparent lack of action. Verse 9 has the individual saying he has no hands. In other words, he's not acting. He's unwilling to act or unable to act. And we might say or think things like, my problem's so big which you, God, allowed me to get in. There's no way out. We're saying, God, you're helpless to provide. Or we say to God, the pain I'm feeling is so intense, which you're allowing me to experience, there seems to be no escape. As if God was helpless to heal. We need to avoid quarreling with God as if he were helpless. We need to avoid quarreling with God about his children. Verse 11 says, do you question me about my children? Now, if you are an individual who today are parenting children, or if you have ever in your life parented children, you've probably run into somebody or several somebodies who talk as if they know better than you as to how you should parent, right? They would say, oh, you should do this. You shouldn't do that. Or you're being too strict, or you're not being strict enough. Or you should be more lenient, involving them in more activities. Or you should involve them in less activities. You know, as parents, what I'm talking about. You hear that, or you think you hear that. And if any time that happens, in your mind you're probably going to say or think, I know my child better than you do, let me deal with them. You know, we can be that way with God. We look at his children all around us, and we can say, God, you should be doing this or that. You shouldn't allow this. You should allow that. And we can, with God, tell him how to deal with his children. But believe you me, he knows his children better than you and I do, better than anyone else does. And if he does, we should let him, the potter, deal with them. We must allow God to be our potter and let God be the potter of others. We should also avoid quarreling about what he does. Verse 11 says, do you give me orders about the work of my hands? Have we ever told God what he ought to do? As if he needs our help, our input. Well, it's okay to tell him what you want, what you desire, but don't begin to give him orders. He's God. He's the potter. If we'd continue to read in this passage in verse 13, we'd see God speaking of a man named Cyrus. Cyrus, who God said would rebuild this city, which was Jerusalem, and set the exiles free. Well, a great man named Cyrus did indeed do that, but 150 years after Isaiah wrote these words. God said a future ruler would come to accomplish these things, and that name, the ruler's name, very specifically, would be Cyrus, and that's what happened. But in the 150 years between what Isaiah wrote and Cyrus coming, the Babylonians were going to defeat Israel. They'd destroy the temple. They'd wipe out the city of Jerusalem. They'd take away Jewish individuals as exiles into Babylon. There they would settle. There they would even increase in prosperity to the point of Daniel becoming a person with real influence. But then the Medes took over from which Cyrus came. And during these 150 years, years of great upheaval, many individuals undoubtedly were quarreling with God about what he was doing. We as clay easily begin to quarrel with the potter. But if God the potter is going to accomplish his will for you and me, we'd better avoid changing places with him and quarreling with him. And one more thing, if the potter's going to be molding us, we'd better accept the truth about our relationship with him. Turn to Isaiah 64 now, the final time Isaiah uses these images. 64 verses 4 through 8. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ears have perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. So what we need to do is accept the truth of who we are and who God is. As simple as that. Who we are and who God is. Who are we? Verse 8 says, we are the work of God's hands. He made us. Verse 5 speaks of how in our lives we continue to sin. And the wording there means we sin without end against the ways of God. Our righteous acts, verse 6 says, are to God like filthy rags. And verses 5 and 6 say that these sins of ours, they sweep us away and leave us desperate for salvation, which appears impossible for us to find. That's us. That's who we are. Now, who is God? Well, verse 4 says, no eye has seen any God beside you. So he alone is God. Verses 4 and 5 says, he's a good God. He acts on behalf of those who wait on him. Verse 5 says, because of our continual sin, he's angry. So we're in a real heap of trouble here, knowing who we are and who God is, except for the one more thing in verse 8. Yet he is our Father. He is our Father. We can't save ourselves. We don't deserve to be saved, but he is our Father. As a father, any father who's good in any sense of that word, that father longs to save his child when they need saving. In fact, a good father will go so far as to give up his own life to save his child if necessary. To us who are in such desperate straits because of our sin, the good news is God is our Father. He's a good Father in every sense of that word. He did save us, not by simply reshaping us, not by somehow trying to pick out the sin. He saved us by paying the penalty of our sin, and he did that by going to the cross. That's how the one who is our Father brought our salvation. See, that's the truth of who we are, and that's the truth of who God is. And these truths lead us to this one statement of truth from verse 8, which I hope we all take with us today. The truth is, we are the clay, you are the potter. That's not hard to grasp, is it? It's a simple statement. Up front, at the beginning of our service today, verses were shared. Sometimes multiple verses. It was impressive what we saw. What I'm sharing with you here is very short. It's very true. It's very powerful. We are the clay. You are the potter. It's not the other way around. He's our maker. He's our savior. He's the one who can be trusted. He's the one who must be trusted. So what I want to do is close my message by us having a responsive reading, if you will. And this responsive reading is simply the rereading of verse 8. So go ahead and put that up on the screen if that's the next slide. And everyone means everyone. That's you, me, and elves, okay? The church means all of you. Pastor means me, and we're the everyone. So we're going to do this two times because I want to make sure it sinks deep into our heart. So everyone together with me. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father.
We are the clay.
You are the potter.
We are
all the work of your hands. One more time. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father.
We are the clay.
You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very basic and simple reminder to us that you indeed are the potter and we are the clay. May we allow you to be who you are, and may we be to you who we are. We simply pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.